You've probably seen or at least heard of extreme makeovers on TV. They take a somewhat ordinary looking man or woman, usually seems to be a woman, and send her off to another room and a little while later bring her back with a whole new look, hairdo, makeup, and clothes and accessories and stuff like that. So we thought we would do some extreme makeovers with our staff. Now our staff is already pretty good looking, except one. But we think we could improve, so we're going to do some improvements of our staff, some makeovers. So let's do the first one here. Of course, that's Garrett, our youth minister, and here's his makeover. That's quite an improvement. Okay, next one is Parker. Now, he's already pretty good looking, but we can do better. Yeah, that's good. Okay, and the next one, this is, now that's Rob, our children's minister. That's him. And then this is me, and he needs a makeover, so what do we? I like that one. Anyway, there's several of these makeovers on TV, and I think the one probably I hear the most about that was really popular was the Home Edition. But all these makeovers have a few things in common. First of all, it's usually an outsider that comes in to do the makeover, and that outsider sees the possibilities, and that outsider does what others could not do, and that outsider very often pays for it. And that sounds an awfully lot like the work of God. He comes to the world as an outsider. He sees the possibilities that we may not see. He's able to do for you and me what we cannot do for ourselves, and he pays the price which we cannot pay. So extreme makeovers really are God's business. He's in the business of transforming lives, and he wants to transform your life and mine, every one of us in here today. But his makeover is a little different, of course, than the ones that we see on TV. The reality show makeovers are an external job, you know, makeup, clothes, accessories. God's makeover is more of an internal job. He makes you new from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think, is one of the best New Year's passages in the Bible. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There has been a new radical reorientation. Something's changed. That old has passed away. The new has come. There's been a makeover, and it is an extreme makeover. Back in verse 15, Paul says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. No longer live for themselves, but live for Christ. And that is radical. That's extreme. Do not underestimate how radical that statement right there is. Because the most natural thing for us to do is to live for self. And Christ wants to transform us. Paul himself went through a radical change from persecuting Christ to total radical obedience to Christ. His egocentric life gave way to a Christ-centric life, and that's an extreme change. So Paul went through an extreme makeover. On TV, some of these extreme makeovers are so engaging and so powerful and so moving because there's such a radical change. And I thought, those stories are so engaging. I think that all I'm going to do today is tell you three stories of God's extreme makeover of certain people. Story number one is really pretty sad. It took place in Korea after the Korean War. A Korean woman had an affair with an American soldier. She got pregnant. He went back to the United States, and she never saw him again. She gave birth to a little girl, and this little girl looked different from the other Korean children. And in that culture at that time, children of mixed races were ostracized. In fact, some women actually killed their children because they didn't want them to face such terrible rejection. But this woman didn't do that. She tried to raise her little girl as best she could for 7 years. She did her best until the rejection was too much. And she did something that probably nobody in this room could ever imagine doing. But she abandoned that little girl to the streets at the age of 7. This little girl was ruthlessly taunted. People called her the ugliest word in the Korean language, tukki, which means devil or alien. It didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based on the way people treated her. No one could love her. She was unlovable. She was a devil. For 2 years, she lived on the streets and finally was able to make her way to an orphanage. And one day, word came that a couple from America was going to come to adopt a little boy. And all the children in the orphanage got excited because at least one little boy was going to have a home. The next day, the couple came, and this is what the girl recalled about that day. She said it was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw the man with his huge hands lift up each and every little baby. And I could tell that he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face. And I knew if they could, that couple would have taken the whole lot home with them. Then he saw me out of the corner of his eye. Now let me tell you, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was scrawny, had worms in my body, lice in my hair, boils all over me, full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But that man came over to me, and he began rattling away something in English, and I looked up at him, and he took his huge hand and laid it on my face, and what he was saying was, I want this child. This is the one for me. And that's what Jesus does for us. He peers beneath the damage in our psyche and the ugliness of our sin and the scars of our failure, and we all have them, and he looks way down into a soul that's been made in the image of God, looks past all that exterior stuff, and Jesus wants to take you and wants to say to you, I adopt you. You're the one for me. Now, if you're like me, you come to church on Sunday and you see people that look like they have their act together. We all look pretty good on Sunday morning. I mean, who needs an extreme makeover? We're all good, aren't we? But deep down, we know the truth about ourselves. Other people don't see those secret sins. They don't know the secret fantasies. If they knew the real me, they would reject me every bit as much as that little girl was rejected in Korea. I mean, how could anyone love me? Something shocking happened to that little 9-year-old girl. As the man reached out to her, she said later, nobody had ever shown that kind of affection to me before. I didn't know how to respond. So I yanked his hand off my face. I looked up at him, and I spit on him. And then I turned and ran away. Can you imagine? That window of opportunity is here. Here's her hope, and she spits in his face. But if I think about it, I've done the same thing. You probably have too. At some time or other, you've turned your back on Jesus. But Jesus is a lot like this American couple, because they returned the next day to the orphanage. They understood the suffering this girl had been through and the trauma she'd experienced. And despite her initial rejection of them, they went back to this little girl with lice in her hair and boils all over her body. And they said, we still want this child. It's an extreme makeover through adoption. They named her Stephanie. They got her the medical attention she needed. And they loved that child like their own. She grew up, became a follower of Jesus Christ, got married, now has children, living here in the United States. Story number two is about a New Englander who went to Brown University before becoming a Marine. He went on to law school, but his goal was politics. He rose quickly in the political world and soon became the special counsel to the President of the United States. And that was the peak of everything he had dreamed of in this world. But he saw his president begin to spiral downward, caught in a web of lies known as Watergate. Many at that time had a suspicion that this man was behind the Watergate break-ins as well as the cover-up. His name was Chuck Colson. He was called the hatchet man for that president. When he realized he was going to be subpoenaed, he didn't know what to do. So he talked with a friend of his, Tom Phillips, a CEO, and he told Phillips the dilemma he was in and what was going on at the White House. And Phillips said, you need what I've discovered. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Colson at that time was a cynic. He was suspicious of people who had religious conversions. And normally he would have just shaken off his friend Phillips if it weren't for two things. First, Phillips' life had changed. He had had an extreme makeover himself. And second, he was a friend who was trying to help. Tom Phillips gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Colson agreed to read it. Colson was touched by the book, and he began to see that there were some answers to the faith questions that he had never really investigated. And in the darkness of his own hour, he asked Jesus into his life, admitted his sin, put his trust in Jesus Christ alone, was baptized, and began his extreme makeover. It's an extreme makeover through salvation. When Colson was eventually subpoenaed to testify, he was hammered by the questions thrown at him. Did you know anything about the break-ins in advance? Did you have anything to do with the cover-up? And to every question, he answered, no. suspicious that he was hiding behind religious conversion. They kept asking him questions. And finally, he said, "Just wait a second. I've come to faith in Christ, and that demands that I be honest with you. The answers, honestly, are no to the questions you've asked, but you're asking the wrong questions. Let me tell you what I did wrong." And he then confessed openly the criminal activities of which they knew nothing about. And Chuck Colson went to jail. And many of you may have heard of his ministry, Prison Fellowship. He started that after he got out of jail. In certain states, he's been given the opportunity to engage in prison reform, actually running certain prisons on a faith-based mode. He's worked with spouses and children of prisoners. He had a successful writing ministry. I've read a couple of his books. His life had an extreme makeover before he died in 2012. Salvation. Story number three is Billy Moore. Billy Moore grew up in a tough city in Ohio to an impoverished family. He got involved with crime when he was young. He and his friends would smoke dope, get drunk, break into taverns and steal cash, all kinds of petty theft. He eventually joined the army, then got married. When he got out of the army, his wife left him, took their kid with her. He was broke and desperate. And one night, he and a friend were drinking, smoking dope, and talking about how broke they were. And his friend said, "I know about a guy who lives not too far from here, and the word is he doesn't trust banks. He keeps all his money in his house." And Billy asked, "Well, is he a big, tough guy?" And the friend said, "No, he's an old man, wouldn't hurt a flea." So Billy got his gun, drove to the man's house, broke in, started ransacking the place. The 77-year-old man was in his bedroom when Billy broke in the front door. The old man had a shotgun that he used for hunting. As Billy Moore broke through the bedroom door with a gun in his hand, this elderly gentleman pointed that shotgun at Billy, pulled the trigger, blast went off. The buckshot went over Billy's shoulder, missing him completely. Billy pointed his gun back at the man, pulled his trigger, killing him. Billy rifled through his pockets, ransacked the house, and walked away with $5,600. It didn't take long for the police to track him down. They arrested him. Of course, he went to jail. He would be charged with capital murder, and there was an electric chair waiting for him. Billy Moore's mother was a Christian, and she knew a couple who lived not far from the jail in Georgia, and they were Christians. And she called and said, "I have a son who's going to be charged with a death penalty. He's on death row. Would you go visit him?" So they went to visit Billy Moore, and they sat down with him, and they told him about Jesus, and they said to Billy, "Jesus is willing to give you a fresh start and a new chance at life." And Billy said, "You got to be kidding me. Don't you realize what I've done? I've murdered an old grandfather, and I'm going to be charged with a death penalty. My life is over. There are no new beginnings for me." But that Christian man looked at Billy Moore and said, "You don't understand. Jesus loves you so much and wants to adopt you his son. He wants to lift the burden of guilt off your shoulders. Christ loves you so much, he wants to make your life count." And Billy not only heard those words, but he could hear and feel Jesus in this couple. And he said, "It was a love I could feel, a love I wanted, and a love I needed." And so Billy Moore, as bad and as broken an individual as you're going to see, he got on his knees in a jail cell. He asked God, "Are you telling me you want to adopt the likes of me? You want to forgive me? If you're willing to do that, then have at it. I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want to live for you." And then he said, "I don't have much time left, but Lord, if you could do something to make my life count, it would be like icing on the cake." Well, there was a bathtub on death row. They got permission from the guards to fill it with water. Billy Moore knelt in the bathtub. They dipped him backward in the water to baptize him. And God began to change him. Billy went to court and pleaded guilty. He said, "How can I tell you I didn't do it when I did?" They found him guilty and sentenced him to death. But the criminal justice system is slow, and it took 16 years of living in a cage waiting to die. But during those 16 years, Billy opened up his life to God, and God did an extreme makeover. He became a model prisoner, so much that the guards nicknamed him the Peacemaker. Now, death row is an ugly, forsaken, violent, hateful place. And it was that way until Billy Moore got there. And Billy held Bible studies with the other inmates. They found hope and redemption and new life in Christ. The place that had been an awful and violent place became a place of hope. In August of 1990, the court system finally caught up with Billy Moore. the Supreme Court said, that's it, it's time to die. And the hours were ticking down to August 22nd when they would kill him. He was put in a death watch cell, which is where they put guys in the last hours of their life. His lawyers would call him, and one of the lawyers later was interviewed about Billy, and he was asked, you know, what was it like to call a guy that was just hours from his own death? And the lawyer said it was the strangest thing. We would call to console him, and he ended up consoling us. Billy would say things like, now, are you guys okay? Are you coping? I know this is difficult for you. Can I pray for you? It's going to be okay. And the lawyer said we were trying to reach out to him, but Billy Moore was reaching out to us. He was not afraid to meet Jesus face to face. He knew, if God loves me so much and wants to forgive all my sins, then I can trust that when I close my eyes in that electric chair, he's going to take care of me forever. On August 21, 1990, the day before Billy Moore was to be electrocuted, something took place that is unprecedented in American history. The Georgia Pardon and Parole Board held an emergency hearing about a model prisoner they'd heard about. And Billy Moore knew beyond a shadow of doubt that he was guilty. He knew he'd committed a heinous crime. He knew he deserved to die. But the five members of that Pardon and Parole Board looked at this repentant man and did something so amazing that it actually made the front pages of the New York Times. They looked at Billy Moore and said, we're going to show you mercy. And they threw out the death penalty against him and did something that had never been before in American history. He was let go. The first time a confessed killer on death row was set free. He deserved to die, instead was set free, and had an extreme makeover through Jesus. Today, Billy Moore is where he is every Sunday, in church, worshiping the God of extreme makeovers as a pastor. He went from prisoner to pastor, from killer to Christ. It's an extreme makeover through redemption. A redeemed life is a life that's been brought back, bought back, a life that's been salvaged. Now, all three of these stories remind me of the most expensive coffee in the world, Kopi Luwak. It once was exclusively from Indonesia. It is considered the most exotic coffee in the world and the most costly. Get online, you'll see it cost about $300 a pound. Kopi Luwak. That is the Indonesian word for coffee. Kopi is the Indonesian word for coffee. Luwak is the name of a small Indonesian animal. It's a cat-like animal that comes out only at night. And this cat eats the finest coffee beans at night and digests them while sleeping. And in the morning, the locals will harvest the beans from this cat's excrement. Every single bean passes through the digestive tract of that animal until it comes out on the other end. It has been called the cat poop coffee. True story. So the most expensive and perhaps the most exquisite coffee in the world comes from poop. And it just seems like sometimes in this world that God has made, sometimes the best stuff in life comes from the bad, stinky stuff of life. God did that with Stephanie, a rejected, lice-ridden, boil-covered, 30-pound life off the streets and out of an orphanage. God did that for Chuck Colson in the dirty, grimy, ugly, corrupt world of politics. And he did it for Billy Moore in the hellhole of death row. And I know some of you think your life right now is a bunch of excrement. You've been pooped on. It is amazing what this God can do and the makeovers he can bring about in the worst of situations. He is God and a God of makeovers. Now, I chose this sermon today because we're still at the beginning of a new year. And I cannot think of a better time than today to make a decision and say, I'm going to let Jesus do an extreme makeover on me. I need some changes. I need forgiveness. I want to be adopted by him. Even if you were baptized 40 years ago, you still probably need a makeover and say, I've held back. I've never really let him come in and do a makeover. If you're not a believer, he will adopt you. If you've sinned, he will forgive you. If your life is a mess, he'll redeem you. How? I don't know. I'm not Jesus. I don't know exactly what you need, but Jesus does, and you have to let him by turning your life over to him. The original language of the New Testament has two words for life. One is the word bios, and we could recognize that from the word biology. It means natural life. It can also refer to chronological life. The average lifetime of a person is, you know, around 80 years, and in that lifetime, the average person will sleep around 25 years. The average person in their lifetime will eat around 87,000 meals and make about 200,000 trips to the bathroom. That's all part of bios. Another word for life in the Bible is the word zoe. And that includes the bios kind of life, but it goes beyond bios, which is more about quantity. Zoe is more about quality. It's a quality of life that comes only from knowing God through Jesus Christ. Only through Him. And this Zoe life ultimately refers to the eternal life and the kind of life you and I were created to that will never end. When Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life," this is the word He uses. He's talking about the quality of life. You might remember the movie Aladdin. One of the main songs was "A Whole New World." It's a Disney song that contains a Christian truth. In Christ, we have a whole new world forever and ever. So I wanted to give you an opportunity to respond this morning and come to communion. Kind of a symbolic way of coming to Jesus. So instead of bringing communion to you, we want you to come to these emblems to just remind you of the makeover that Jesus can do in your life, but only if you come to Him. Now, if you're unable physically to come forward, we will have someone with a tray to come and serve you. So we will do that. But if you can come, we would like to do that. If you're a guest today, we invite you to participate in communion with us too. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, that's all we ask of you. So after I pray, won't you come? Let's stand as I pray. Lord, you are the giver of life and the God of makeovers. And everyone in this room today needs some kind of makeover. Everyone here needs adoption, salvation, and redemption. We are totally indebted to you. And we come to these emblems remembering the death and sacrifice so we could experience new life. It is a whole new world. And Lord, you have made that for us, a new way to life, a radical Christ-centered life. And so we take these emblems in thanksgiving and praise to you. Amen.